If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25 is our text today. As we continue this Advent series, His Gospel is Peace. How many of you like word association games? Anybody? A few of you? All right, so here's the word. You tell me the association. First word that comes to mind, ocean, beach, water,
fish.
All right, here's the next one, forest,
trees,
allergies, okay, Christmas, happiness, present, star,
Christmas tree.
Jesus.
Christmas tree.
Christmas tree. Huh?
Joy.
Greenery. More allergies, maybe.
Decorations.
Okay. Salvation. No one said failure. No one said shame. Most of the words that we associate with Christmas are what you just mentioned. Joy, presence, salvation, certainly Jesus, gifts. No one immediately thinks of Christmas and the first word that comes to mind is shame, failure. But take a closer look at how Mary discovered that she was with child, and how Joseph discovered that Mary was with child. There's a subtle but very important difference between the two. Now, Mary's discovery that she was with child, we will find in Luke chapter 1. It's a very, very famous passage where Gabriel, the angel, goes to Mary. He greets her and he says, "Mary, don't be afraid. God loves you. You are pregnant. You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, and this baby is going to come by the work of the Holy Spirit in you." We don't read with Joseph's account that an angel went to him to make known that Mary was with child. So Joseph discovered this in a different way than Mary did. How so? How did he discover it? Well, it may have been, we don't have really the record of it, but it may have been that Mary went to Joseph and said, "Joseph, you notice my body's changing. You notice there's some physical things taking place in my life. I need to share some news with you." Joseph just found out. So let's pick up the story there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is God's word for His people. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, we ask that you would speak to us as we come to your word, that you would take your truth, that you would plant it deep in us, that you would shape us and that you would fashion us to your likeness. We ask this in Christ's name, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Your fiance comes to you with some news. I'm pregnant. Now, but I'm also still a virgin. How many of you are going to believe that? No one. No one. Not a one of us would believe that, and apparently Joseph didn't either. He rightly believed that Mary was pregnant with another man's child. And so we read in verse 19 that he wanted to arrange a divorce. Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he decides to divorce her because they were betrothed. So what does it mean to be betrothed? We don't practice betrothal. Well, the Jewish rabbinical tradition had two stages of marriage. A family, two families would come together and they would form a contract. And this contract was binding. The first part of the marriage usually lasted 6 months to a year. And this is the betrothal period. This was a period of protection for the would-be wife, for the would-be husband. It was a period to prove fidelity. It was a period for to address any problems that might be foreseen in the marriage. During this betrothal period, there was not a lot of physical social contact between the husband and the wife to be. As a matter of fact, there was no physical relationship at all. So on the wedding day, when you looked and said, "Husband, you may kiss your wife," that was the first physical contact that you would have had with your wife. So again, a betrothal period was 12 to 6 months thereabout, and then the wedding took place, and the wedding would last upwards of 7 days. Now, can you imagine? What a nightmare. You're feeding family, you're feeding extended friends and neighbors for a week. And so we read in John 2 that at the Cana wedding, they ran out of wine. Again, this betrothal period was a period of testing. It was a probationary period to determine that these two folks were faithful. And but keep this in mind. The marriage was as good as certain. It was contractual. They had just not consummated the marriage. Okay? So it was in this betrothal period that Mary was made to be with child. Do you feel Joseph's pressure yet? There was no question that Joseph was not the father. Joseph, we read, was a godly man. He was an honorable man. He was a righteous man. Joseph cared about the life that he was building. He didn't know what was going on. So think about how he felt. The girl that he is going to marry is pregnant. And he knows that he's not the father. It's heartbreaking. Joseph wanted to call it off. He wanted to divorce Mary, but at the same time, he deeply loved Mary. He did not want to put her to public disgrace. I will divorce her quietly, so she doesn't die. According to Deuteronomy 22, the punishment for what is going on here could have been up to and including death by stoning. You take her out, you take her outside of the city gates, you throw rocks at her until she is dead. That's the scene. That's what's underway here. What's the worst moment in your life to date? That's what Joseph is feeling. That's what Joseph is experiencing. In his mind, he had been cheated on. He was disgraced. He felt like a failure. Some of us may be able to relate to this to one extent or another, at least to some degree. Joseph likely wanted to pack his bags, leave the community, and disappear. And then he had a visit. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. When I read that, I think that Joseph likely, certainly he was chewing on these things throughout the day, but we all know what it means to go to sleep with something heavy weighing upon our hearts. Joseph went to sleep that evening, and this was weighing on his mind. It was weighing upon his heart. And he was paid a visit by this angel. I think it doesn't mention the name of the angel, but it would not surprise me if it was Gabriel, the same one that visited Mary. And this is a game-changing visit. After this visit, Joseph does a 180. By the end of the visit, Joseph goes to Mary and he says, "Mary, okay, we're having a baby. Mary, I love you. Buckle up, buttercup. We're going to do this thing." Total transformation. Here's the question I want to ask and answer. How does this encounter encourage us in those seasons of life, in those moments of our, in those times of our deepest failure, those seasons of shame? What can we take away from this encounter with Joseph that can change the way we see these things? Here's the first thing I want us to notice. God draws near in failure. God draws near in failure, whether that failure is perceived or real. God draws near in failure. Family and friends were celebrating the betrothal. Have you heard the news? Have you heard? Joseph, the carpenter apprentice, is engaged. He's betrothed. He and Mary, you know Mary, the sweet little girl. She's one of the sweetest girls in the village. They're getting married. Planning was underway. We know how it works. Planning was underway. There were dreams that one day, finally, Joseph and Mary would be bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And then in an instant, Joseph, "I'm pregnant." Whether you cause the shame or something shameful has happened to you, a common thought in moments like that goes something like this: God wants nothing to do with me. Or God is distant. How could God be present when everything is falling apart? My life is falling apart. Not only did the engagement fall apart, but there's a very good chance that Mary could now die. If something similar to this were to happen today, it would be awkward for a while, but death would not be in the mix. And then heaven pays a visit. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph goes to sleep. He's wondering, "God, where are you? How could this happen?" But in reality, what we're learning here is that God was more present in Joseph's life during this time than he had ever been. And we're being taught a lesson about God's covenant faithfulness to his people. We're being taught a lesson that how God's covenant faithfulness, his presence in the life, in the lives of his people, how it breaks shame. That presence, God's faithfulness, shouts louder than the shame that's ringing between our ears. We see another example of this in Scripture, of course. We see it in the life of Peter. Peter denied his Lord not one time, not two times, but three times. And he did it when Jesus needed Peter the most. And yet, on Resurrection Day, Luke 24 describes how those that were celebrating the resurrection said that the Lord has risen indeed, and He has appeared to Simon. Luke emphasizes Jesus' appearance to Simon. Why? Why would he do that? It's not because Peter deserved it more than any of the others. It's probably because he needed it more than any of the others. Go back and read that when you get a moment, and you will notice that Jesus made a special appearance to Peter on Resurrection Sunday. He appeared to all of them, but he singled out Peter. Peter was somewhere in Jerusalem that day, or nearby, and the Lord Jesus went specifically to him. Peter had blown it completely. And yet, while Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus never denied Peter. You think about the goodness and the mercy, the compassion, the grace that Jesus went to the cross for Peter, even though he had denied him three times, and then at the resurrection made a special appearance to him. Peter was in a similar position, but different from Joseph. And both of them learned that God does not abandon His people in their failure. He will not abandon you in your shame. We stumble, we deny Him, we stagger, but He never walks away. He never walks away. And we see that time and time again in this book. If we would just pick up this book instead of signing on to Facebook, we would see that over and over and over, that God is stubborn in His love for you. It's as though Jesus comes and He sits right down beside us and He says, "I'm here and I want to speak to you. I want to talk to you. I want to assure you that I love you. I want to assure you that I forgive you. I want to strengthen you in my power to go forward." Now, parents, we have an opportunity with our children, with our grandchildren, grandparents, to tell them about our failures and to describe to them, or our concerns, how Jesus does this type of thing over and over in the lives of His people like you. He truly is, friends, Emmanuel. He is truly God with us. The Heidelberg Catechism: what is my only hope in life and in death? Some of you know that. That I am not what? My own. But I belong to Him, both in body and soul. Body and soul. God draws near to us in failure. He did it with our first parents in the garden. He still does it today. He's faithful. He is covenantly faithful to you. Secondly, notice this. Not only does He draw near to you in failure, but He doesn't change His mind about you. It'd be one thing for Him to draw near to you and bring the rod and beat you over the head with it, club you over the head with it, but He draws near to you and He doesn't change His mind about you. Look what He says here. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Why was it so important that Joseph hear those words, "Do not fear"? Well, here's why. What is the nature of shame? What's the nature of shame? How does shame work? Ed Welch, a Christian counselor up in Philadelphia, he wrote a book called Shame Interrupted. And here's what he says about shame. This is how shame works in a heart, in a mind, in a life. He says, "Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you." Something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel exposed and humiliated. Exposed and humiliated. So that's the nature of shame. How does it work? It works like a double-bladed sword. A double-edged sword. It's how we feel about ourselves on the one hand, which is then magnified by how we think other people look at us. See, it's double-sorted. It's double-bladed. It's not only how we feel about ourselves, it's also how we think other people look at us. That is what makes shame so debilitating in a life. It's doubly difficult. Joseph terribly needed the comforting words of Gabriel. That was Gabriel or the angel. He needed these words. He needed to be cleansed, bathed, washed. He needed that shame to be washed away from him. Because you think about Joseph. I mean, he's a young man. And he's reasoning through, he's considering these things, Matthew said. And he knows people can do the math. People will know that this baby has been born just a little bit too early. And by the way, what will my parents think? And then I'm a carpenter. When I go into town, I can already hear the whispers. I can already see the stares. And in the terror of that moment, God draws close and he says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what they will say. Don't be afraid to make Mary your wife. In that moment, Joseph clearly understands God's opinion of him. And that's the only opinion that matters. It's the only opinion that matters. You hear that and you think, but Stacy, you don't understand. You don't understand. You've never walked through what I'm walking through. Maybe I don't understand, but Jesus understands. He understands. The Son of God was born to a woman who had to be ritually cleansed after she was contaminated by his birth. He was conceived when Mary was unmarried, which meant fleeing to Egypt was a blessing. By the time that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus back to Nazareth and they settled in Nazareth, the folks that were doing the math in their minds between the wedding day and the birthday, all of that stuff had kind of dissipated. That is exactly how King Jesus was born into this world, how he was introduced into this world, how the Holy One took on human flesh. And he didn't opt for the halls of Congress. Rather, he opted for the lowest of low on the social ladder. And at the end of his life, this Holy One, this Jesus, who was the only one who could cleanse us from our sins, by the end of his life, most people didn't even want to go near him. Jesus understands your shame. He understands your pain. And he can cleanse you from it. Here's what he does, friends. He takes the shame. He takes your shame and he takes it off of his shoulders and he places it on his own shoulders. He places it on his own shoulders. And finally, I want you to notice that God, you say, well, what can I do with this failure? What about this thing? Well, look, here's what we see. God can use our biggest failures. The biggest failures. 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. One of the debilitating powers of shame is the belief that our failures can never be redeemed. Not only can they never be redeemed, they actually define you. And so it's not only that I failed, it's that I'm a failure. You see how we make the jump? It's not only that I made a mistake, it's that I am a mistake. So what is a win? At that moment, what is a win? At a minimum, a win is to leave the disgraceful thing behind. It's to never think of it again. It's to think, well, whatever could be any type of good that can come from this? And you have to wonder that prior to the arrival of the angel, prior to the angel coming to him, if Joseph thought something similar. Listen, if I can just forget this, if I can forget this and I can move on, let's do it. But what we see here is that God had other plans. God had other plans. This little one that Mary is carrying is the Messiah, Joseph. It's the Messiah. And he's going to save his people from their sins. Do you see how God is creating something that from the perception of others is an absolute scandal to something magnificent? Something he could never have imagined. And that's what we learn. That is what we are being taught, that God is able to take the lowest moments in your entire life, moments that you just want to bury, you pray that they never come to the surface again, and he can make them a strength in your life. And it won't be simply a blessing for you, but it'll be a blessing for those that God places in your path in ways that you're not anticipating. You say, well, what must I do with this? Give it to him. Hand it over. Come to him. Confess your need. And ask him to unmess the mess. And let me tell you this, friends. You're going to need to do this time and again in life. Time and again, because here's the thing, unless you are a rock, you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. Unless you are a rock outside. This is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be in a broken, sinful world. Rocks don't stumble. Humans stumble. Humans fail. We need a Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we're learning. God can take these things that seem to be literally life-ending for Mary, and he can take something that's so broken and so messy and do something so unimaginable, but nobody could ever have fathomed it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And Joseph called his name Jesus. Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. How would he do that? He would do that by his own heart's blood. He would accomplish that on a bloody Roman cross. From the time he was born to the time he died, his glory, for the most part, was hidden. It was hidden, but it was working. When he died in weakness and in shame on that cross, his glory was hidden, but it was working. You can look at your life If you can look at what matter of darkness that you're walking in and places where you failed, and in spite of appearances, you can know that there is a glory at work if you belong to Him. If you belong to Him. The question is, do you belong to Him? What are you trusting in? God can take the most shameful moments, the worst failures, and what we're learning is He can break them down and change them into something that is beautiful. Change them into something that is life-giving. We can't love Him too much, can we? We can't worship Him too much. We can't rest in His goodness too much. Let's pray. Father, because You are a God of grace, Your gospel really is peace.